We turn to God's Word now. We've been blessed. Amelia, that's the name of your daughter, right? Amelia has very much in the way only children can do already shared God's Word with us. Without using words that we understand, we hear the very voice of God and the children here among us, and it is a blessing that they bring that to us when we worship together. We hear from Matthew this morning. This is the last time we'll be gathering in this series at the lakeshore. Already once, they've been out on the water and experienced a storm and been frightened. And in Matthew's gospel, this happens a second time. This time, Jesus is not on the boat with them when the storm arises, but it's almost as though they've already forgotten what happened that first time. And insecure and fearful, they call out again for their lives to be saved. And then something else takes place. It reads here, this is right after he's fed the 5,000 we had last week. He says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land and the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water. Came toward Jesus. But when Peter noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is rather arbitrary. We were talking about this just before we started the service to sort of say that the cottage gets closed up for the season on Labor Day weekend. But for many, the season that they enjoy lakefront property is a short season. It exists between the bookends of Memorial Day and Labor Day. Labor Day being that time where we transition also from summer into fall. I have a book that I read from daily by Hal Borland, and it has a passage for each day. Hal Borland was a nature writer, and for September the 1st, he wrote, "September is the year at the turn. A young mother sending her children off to school and wondering if she can ever catch up with summer tasks unfinished. It is autumn at hand and summer reluctant to leave. It is days loud with cicadas and nights loud with katydids. It is beets for pickling and pears for canning and apples for pies and sauce and cider. It is hot days and cool nights and hurricane and flood and deep hurt and high triumph. September is both more than a month and less, for it is almost a season in itself. It is flickers and restless flocks readying for migration. It is goldfinches and thistledown. It is the gleam of goldenrod and the white and lavender and purple of fence row asters with the bright spangle of bittersweet berries. September is fog over the river valleys at dawn and the creep of early scarlet among the maples in the swamp. It is sumac and war paint. It is bronze of hillside grass gone to seed. It is walnuts ripening and squirrels busy among the hickories. It is late phlox like a flame in the garden and zinnias in bold color and chrysanthemums budding. It is a last gallant flaunt of portulaca and petunias defying time and early frost. September is the first tang of wood smoke and the smolder of burning leaves. September is time hastening and days shortening. It is long nights of autumn closing in with their big stars and glinting moon. September is the wonder and fulfillment and the ever amazing promise of another autumn. That's what it feels like in church life, is the promise of an autumn. Next week, by virtue of the calendar, our program life begins, and we set off in that. But this week we're still on the lakeshore, though we're in a time between times. Knowing all the work we have to do to make sure the cottage is ready for the winter and the things that await us also. But how do we stay focused when the storms that are going to come up? When we can't see through to the other side and we can't see through the rain? When the waters rise so much that we can't ever imagine life returning to normal, or define what normal is. So with that on mind, I want to share one last summer experience with you. Going to the pool. Many people are also shutting those up for the year. There are lots of films that have tried to capture the joy and magic of the pool from the perspective of a young person. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Sandlot? It's a movie about baseball and kids playing baseball on a sand lot, on an unfinished lot. One of the activities, the only activity they say they do when it's too warm to play baseball, is they go to the pool. One of the pools where I grew up in Texas, it had that standard shallow end and deep end to it, and the deep end was 13 feet deep. For a kid, we used to dive down to the bottom and feel the pain in our ears going that deep. And it was that deep because it was a diving well. There were diving boards on that end of the pool. There were three of them. There were two low springboards and a high dive. And there would be lines that were there as you awaited your turn to go off one of the diving boards, and the pressure of those waiting behind to get going when it became your turn. You weren't allowed to ascend onto the board until the person before had jumped off. And again, The Sandlot highlights well the joy and terror of the diving board at the pool from young eyes when Squints approaches the diving board, though his purpose there is related to an interaction that he hopes to have with the lifeguard of the pool, Wendy Peppercorn. At our pool growing up, to show that you were not afraid to friends and later young ladies that you were trying to impress, you had to go to the high dive. The low dive was not enough. You had to go to the high dive and ascend it. In the case of the high dive, you weren't allowed to climb that vertical ladder until the board had been cleared, but then hand over hand, we would climb all the way to the top. And it seemed, this was in Texas, a hot place, it seemed no matter how warm it was outside on any given day, the breeze always felt cold at the top of the high dive, and strong. If ever there was feeling of walking the plank, it was the high dive. You'd reach the top, and Amarillo, Texas is flat as a board, and you could see endlessly in every direction, all the way into downtown and everything that surrounded. Shivering with the breeze now fully assaulting you, you'd look down where those friends who goaded you into going on to the high dive, or the young lady you might hope to impress, might be staring up at you. You also look down. Perspective shifted and the distance seemed even more dramatic and extreme than when you started up the ladder or looked from the water when the initial dare or challenge arose. It was as if you took the distance from the board to the water and added the distance from the water to the bottom of the pool as you stared straight down all the way. There were a few who did the walk of shame, backing off the board and descending the ladder. But that was nearly, if not more, terrifying than jumping off to go down the ladder backwards. And so you stood, goosebumps raised against the breeze, the sound of the impact of those that preceded resonating in your head, lifeguards looking on in suspicion, but at least that gave a sense of security, somewhat, and you finally would jump. The air would whistle through your ears on the way down, down, down as you descended, and you would make every effort not to make some sort of false move in the air that would cause an appendage, let alone your back or your belly, to strike the water with any force, because it would then be bright red for the rest of the day and show that you had misjudged what you were doing in the air. And finally, crash, you'd hit the water and down you would descend into the water. This is the point in the sandlot when the friends who looked on remembered that their friend Squints didn't know how to swim. Now, thankfully, neither I nor any of my swimming compatriots suffered from this. We knew how to swim. But as in that movie, so many of us at that age had a tendency with our young bodies, essentially bone and sinew, to sink and not float. There's still something I suffer from. I go to the pool and I sink. And the only thing that keeps me afloat then as now is movement. Otherwise, I descend to the depths. The high dive plunged one down so far that the pressure beneath the surface rushed the ears with water, and lest one forget to take a breath right before hitting the surface, water would rush into the mouth as well. Then you had to work to get back up and tiredly then make your way from the center of the pool where the high dive was with the two other diving boards on either side. You had to make your way either to the ladder or swim all the way to the shallow end. You didn't make multiple trips to the high dive. You just did it once per visit. That was enough. Enough to prove your toughness, and enough to keep the fear on the surface and remind you that water is not soft when traveling great distances. Now, Peter didn't have to jump off a high dive to join Christ on the water. In fact, the other disciples did not even goad him into it, though perhaps there were elements of proving oneself that played out in this. After all, there was some arguments that had gone on already about who was the favorite and who was more important. So whether spoken or unspoken, Peter sort of climbs the proverbial high dive ladder in his willingness to step to the edge of what he knew, have the goosebumps of fear arise, and then make that challenging decision of whether he would turn back to face his peers who would forever know that he lacked the faith, or face the unknown and the fears, the potential pain of stepping out. We know from the story that Peter didn't turn back. He proceeded on. But he did so not making the common mistake of looking down, at least at first. He stepped out, found himself capable of doing something which his mind told him was impossible, his fears had told him irresponsible, and his friends thought unreasonable. And the breeze came up whistling through his ears, and the goosebumps arose on his flesh, and rather than looking toward where he was going, his objective, looking toward the journey of faith, having the faith to move toward that goal, he looked down to where he was. Yes, at least he got out. But he couldn't help looking down. And what a familiar concept. Many of us at least step out, but then simply look down at where we are at and begin to sink or shrink back in fear rather than move forward anymore. And we make countless rationales for why we can't move forward. We say, I'm too busy, I'm too old, I don't have the resources, I don't have the ability anymore, my health, my hearing, my eyes, my knees. I know we're far removed from New Year's resolutions. Gyms count on these as memberships swell with the idea that this year, this will be when we take that step toward a healthier self. And for a week and maybe two, these places are mobbed, but then folks start to look down and find themselves sinking instead of looking out toward the goal, having the faith to make it part of a lifestyle. Or resolutions are made regarding spending habits only to fall aside when something we think we need is presented in a sale, a Labor Day sale before us, and once again, we begin to sink where we are, then move forward toward freedom and independence that we want, that we really need. And it doesn't take New Year's and resolutions or faith crises. We're given new beginnings, fresh starts all the time. For many of our young people, a new school year is exactly that. A new grade. For some, the entry into a new school. For some, an entry into a new chapter. Or a new job, or a new home, or a new friend, or a new opportunity to grow in our faith. But we fail to take the next step. We make one, but then we fail to take a second. And if we don't keep moving, we're going to sink. You got to keep moving to stay on top of the water. This day, this morning, this moment, there is a next step for us. For every one of us, no matter where we are on the journey of life. And I'm not talking here about health or diet or debt relief, though maybe some of those commitments could be made now too, but we are being offered through relationship with Christ a next step. It could be through baptism, that moment of celebrating the beginning of faith life, an outward sign of an inward grace. It could be membership, the pledge to participate in the full life of this local congregation. It could be trust, believing that God is with us all the time, no matter the circumstances, and the Holy Spirit is there to journey alongside. There may be a next step, a unique and distinct step for each of us. There are also things that are the same for all of us. Taking this next step, just as it did for Peter, just as it did climbing the ladder of the high dive or stepping out on it, requires courage. Christ himself says this. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. But, we say, but the excuses come rolling out from us. But we look down from the high dive into the water, into the bottom. But we get bad news from the doctor. We're uncertain about our job, difficulties in our relationships, challenged by financial hardships. But, we say. We don't always know how we are going to make it. This is the same situation that the disciples are in, and Christ says, take courage. You see, while they are in a literal storm out on the sea, there are lots of different kinds of storms in life, and these storms reveal a lot about us. They tell us the nature of our faith, the strength of our commitment, the level of our maturity, the healthiness of our attitude, and the measure of our teachability. Everybody's got storms. Many in this room may this day feel like the clouds have gathered. Some may feel that they're in the worst storm of their life. Faith in God does not absolve us from the storms. Rather, we are offered through faith a new beginning in the midst of the storms. We are encouraged in movement to stay afloat in the storms. We are called in the howling gales of life, the cold breeze and fear-inducing high dives, out of our comfort zones, to do what seems improbably and maybe even impossible. That is what following Christ is all about. The physical impossibilities of it, yet God calls us out. The fear of failure, yet God calls us out. The comfort of where we are at, yet God calls us out. You see, Christ is not in the boat. And if we want to follow Christ, then occasionally we're going to have to step out. And we're going to have to move, or we're going to sink. And when we do, even when that journey becomes perilous, God is with us. Yes, we're going to sink occasionally. We're going to get a mouthful of water. Human nature is to sink. Human nature is to take our eyes off of Christ, our eyes away from the relationship with God as we think about the impossibility of what we want to do, of what we are capable of doing. And then we begin to sink, and that's when we find God is still with us and picks us up, a lifeguard ready to rescue us. But we can never even have that experience, never find that assurance if we don't get out of the boat, if we don't climb the ladder of the high dive. And I believe that inside of us all is a still, small voice calling us to more, telling us that there is more to life than just sitting in the boat. That we were made for more. That we're capable of more. There's something inside of us that says that we can do it. That we can walk on water. But we will never know if we don't get out of the boat. Have faith, Jesus says. We'll never know if we don't climb the ladder of the high dive and jump. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your eternal presence. That in the midst of all the storms of life, your grace is present to us, inviting us to the peace which is a life walking by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, a life with you. And yet, while that invitation to be in your presence comes to us, it comes to us in ways, in places, in people, in situations that we least expect it. And even if we take the risk of coming to meet you there, to be with you there, to participate in the miracle of your grace and forgiveness, we find ourselves often overcome and overwhelmed by all that is happening around us. Reaching you seems impossible. And yet we find that then you come to us. You come to us with words of assurance and the encouragement to deeper faith. You come to us where we are in our moments of desperation and need, lifting our eyes to you. And this day, we pray for that presence again. For all that we hear and all that we experience leaves us sinking in fear. The violence and poverty, hunger and homelessness, sickness and disease, injustice and discrimination, you seem so far. And yet you are here. You are here in our midst as we are gathered in your name. You are here reaching out, telling us to have faith, to not be afraid. You are here encouraging us to step out in faith that these waves and winds, these relentless storms, these realities are not God's ways. And so as we experience that presence once again, empower us. Empower us that we may boldly step out in new beginnings. That even when we find our fear rising, our faith will prove the stronger, helping us to stay focused on you, on your ways, and commit our lives to working to reach that which we pray for, and as we pray for in your name. Amen.